I loved reading Sherlock Holmes novels when I was younger. There was nothing that was more thrilling to me than when Holmes used inductive reasoning to unearth a wealth of observations from the simplest fact. It was reasoning that poor Dr. Watson, it was totally beyond his comprehension, but almost nothing escaped the cool logic and sharp observational skills of literature's most famous detective. Just let me give you a brief example from The Adventure of the Dancing Men. "So, Watson," he said suddenly, "you do not propose to invest in the South African securities?" Well, I gave a start of astonishment. Accustomed as I was to Holmes's curious faculties, this sudden intrusion into my most intimate thoughts was utterly inexplicable. "How on earth do you know that?" I asked. He wheeled around upon his stool with a steaming test tube in his hand and a gleam of amusement in his deep-set eyes. "It was really not difficult, by an inspection of the groove between your left forefinger and thumb, to feel sure that you did not propose to invest your small capital in the gold fields." "Well, I see no connection." "Very likely not, but I can quickly show you a close connection. Here are the missing links of this very simple chain. 1. You had chalk between your left finger and thumb when you returned from the club last night. 2. You put chalk there when you play billiards to steady the cue. 3. You never play billiards except with Thurston. 4. You told me 4 weeks ago that Thurston had an option on some South African property which will expire in 1 month and which he desired you to share with him. 5. Your checkbook is in my drawer and you have not asked for the keys. Ergo, 6. You do not propose to put your money in, invest it in this manner." There's Holmes for you. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking again at the Christmas story, at some of the most well-known verses, characters, and situations in the Bible. We've looked at Bethlehem, John the Baptist, Mary and the virgin birth, and this week, the visit of the angels to the shepherds. We've looked again at these well-known elements of the Christmas story, but as we've looked, what we've been trying to do is to dig a little deeper, to uncover what they really tell us about Jesus. Because we're so familiar with the story and with the characters that it's very easy to see only what's on the surface, to receive from it nothing more than a beautiful story well told. A magical story of journeys and stables, of shepherds and angels, a working class family and an innocent child. But God's word is a fathomless treasure. And the more we immerse ourselves in it, the more it reveals to us. As Sherlock Holmes said to Watson, "The world is full of obvious things which nobody by any chance ever observes." Well, over the past 3 weeks, we have seen that God leaves nothing to chance. And each element of the Christmas story, from the geographical locations to the people that he chooses to be participants in bringing about his good purposes, tell us so much more about God's grace and mercy than might first be apparent, and which God longs for us not only to observe, but to cherish, to wonder at, and rejoice in. And so we're going to do that now as we hear from God's word.
Chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, and can be found on page 1027 of your pew Bibles. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." This is the word of the Lord.
I love how the story of the birth of Jesus gives us such a great insight into the character of God. Take the fact that God did not choose to make the announcement of his son's birth to the rich or the famous, or to the religious elite in Jerusalem, not to the king. He chose ordinary people, and not just any ordinary people, but shepherds. Now, as I said a little earlier, shepherds were, by and large, outcast from normal society. They were poor, uneducated people, and they tended to work for others rather than for themselves. And they spent all day around sheep. And since shepherding was a very hands-on occupation, they were dirty, and they tended to smell rather like the animals that they worked with. They were also nomadic people, and rather in the same way that people today tend to think that all gypsies or travellers are thieves, well, in Jesus' day, the Israelites didn't trust shepherds as far as they could throw them. And since their job kept them out in the field all day and for long periods of time, they didn't get to go to temple or synagogue very often. And even if the opportunity did arise, because they were constantly in contact with animals, both alive and dead, they were usually not only physically dirty, but according to Old Testament law, they were ritually unclean as well. And so they were therefore barred from temple worship. And one offshoot of all of these things together was that they weren't allowed to be legal witnesses in a court of law. Basically, nobody trusted them. So the greatest event in history has just taken place. And news of that is going to have life-changing consequences for every human being on the planet. And who does God choose to bear witness to this unparalleled event? The very people that nobody in their right mind would trust. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the shepherds and the Christmas story, but I reckon that most of us will have a rather idealised picture of them, encouraged no doubt by countless Christmas cards and by childhood memories of nativity plays, you know, tea towels, dressing gowns, chubby little arms carrying chubby little toy sheep. We have lost much of the shock value that God's choice, first choice, to be witnesses to the birth of his son would have had. Today, it would be rather like God choosing to share this momentous news with a street gang, or as I said, with a camp of travellers. Their testimony would have been deemed highly suspicious. So what's this all about then? Why did God choose to reveal his glory first of all to such a disreputable, marginalised people? Well, one reason might have been because of the significant role that shepherds had played in the past in the establishment of God's covenant with his people. Abraham, Jacob, David, they were all shepherds before they were called by the Lord. Even Moses, who spent his formative years being brought up in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's palace, he ended up spending 40 years tending sheep for his father-in-law Jethro before God called him to a greater task. So we go back a bit. When Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden broke the perfection of God's creation and brought sin and all its consequences into the world, God could have left it at that. He could have wiped the slate clean and started again. But God loved what he had made, and he had a plan to restore what had been broken. And so in time, God made promises to all of these shepherds, to Abraham, Jacob, David, and the like. Promises that from their descendants, God would fill the world with blessing. And so we read here in Genesis Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And through successive generations of Abraham's family, God's covenant promises were worked out. Despite the fact that time after time, God's people didn't live their lives according to his will. They didn't go the path that God wanted them to go. But God's purposes carried on until one night in the fields outside Bethlehem, an angel of the Lord appeared. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So by announcing the coming of the Messiah to lowly shepherds first, God was, as it were, coming full circle and declaring his righteousness, his faithfulness in abiding by those covenant promises to bring blessing to all the nations on the earth. And of course, that brings us to another reason why shepherds are such a significant choice as the first ones to hear this good news. I've already described how shepherds were generally considered to be the dregs of society. We'll just hold on to that thought for a moment. God's righteousness is his gracious covenant relationship with his people. But every covenant has at least two parties to it. Now, God promises on his part blessing and belonging. And for our part, that's implied that we have a willing obedience to act in accordance with God's will, so that we can enjoy the blessing and the belonging that he longs to pour out on us. Just listen to these descriptions of what you and I look like in God's eyes. From Genesis. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. And from Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful beyond cure. Who can understand it? And from Ecclesiastes, the hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. And from the Psalms, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother first conceived me. And it's not just the Old Testament. There are many such reminders of our true nature if you go to the New Testament. And so we read in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So before we are tempted, like the people in Jesus' day, to think that we are better than others, listen to what Isaiah says. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You see, to God's eyes, there's no difference inside or out between shepherds, travelers, street gangs, and the rest of us. As Paul tells the church in Rome, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all unworthy before God, yet Jesus chose to come anyway, to be born as a helpless babe, to become fully human and yet fully God, so that on the cross, as he took on himself freely all our guilt and our shame, our filth and our disobedience, on himself, we might be redeemed in God's sight and freed from slavery to sin. So the shepherds remind us of the reality of our condition and of God's gracious and merciful response in sending his son to save us when we were powerless to save ourselves. And there's more than we can, again, that we can draw from this imagery. For although the shepherds were actually despised, they were actually also indispensable in that society. See, the flocks around Bethlehem traditionally belonged to the high priest. And it was from these flocks that the temple sacrifices would come. And the law of Moses required that every day two lambs, unblemished, a year old, male lambs, would be sacrificed. Every day. That's more than 700 lambs a year, in addition to all those that were needed for Passover and all the other feasts and festivals throughout the year. So the angel comes to the shepherds with news of the birth of Jesus, the Lamb of God. To the shepherds who are responsible for raising the animals that would be offered in the temple as sacrifice. So even in Jesus' birth, right at the beginning of that story, we are looking to the end, to his sacrificial death on the cross. We've read a little bit from Micah over the past few weeks, and in Micah, towards the end of the book, the prophet prays, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance." The image of Jesus as the good shepherd is perhaps one of the most endearing and the most well-known and evocative images in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God has words of strong rebuke and warning for bad shepherds. But he also has prophecies of a good shepherd that is to come. And one of the clearest of these is given in Ezekiel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep." And in the New Testament, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And throughout the epistles, Christians, especially Christian leaders, are exhorted to teach and pastor others with the same selfless care and devotion. But what does all this choice, all these reasons actually have to do with us? What do they teach? What does God's choice of the shepherds teach us? What should we learn from it? Well, I think that the shepherds point us most clearly to those that Jesus came to serve. And in consequence, to the task that should most energize us as his people. And that is to reach the outcast, the marginalized, and the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. And to give careful thought to how we bring and share that life-giving news. Why do you think that the angels gave the shepherds details about the baby being wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger? See, only a peasant family, only peasant parents would wrap their child in that manner and put the babe in a manger. So the shepherds realize from this information that they're not being told to go to a palace, but to a poor family. A poor family who aren't going to be put off by their appearance. A poor family who are likely to welcome them. Now, without this information, they might have thought there was no point in going to see the babe because they'd never got near. But with this information, they realize that this holy child is just like them. The shepherds remind us that there is no one who is too insignificant, too powerless, too forgotten, indeed too anything, for God's tender love and mercy. Jesus came to wash away the sins of the world. He came to be a just and a righteous king, to reach out to all without prejudice or without favor. And most particularly, he came to bring healing and hope and wholeness to the marginalized, to the poor, and to the lost. So this Christmas, as we think again about the shepherds receiving that good news of great joy, will we have a heart like them to go and see, to experience and to share that good news with others.